I invite you to hear these words that come to us from the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Some people brought children to Jesus so that he would place hands on them and pray. But the disciples scolded them. "Allow the children to come to me," Jesus said. "Don't forbid them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like these children." Then he blessed the children and went away from there. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Young man, get up! We're gonna be late for school, now!
Yes, I'm up! I'm up!
Come on, now!
I'm getting up!
We're leaving!
I'll be down in 5 minutes!
Nope, we're leaving now! Come on, get up! Now!
Coming!
Hello, how was your day?
Fine.
How was practice?
Fine.
And how are all your classes?
Good.
Do you have any homework?
I guess.
Do you or not?
I don't know.
Anything fun happened today, or?
I guess. I don't know. How many questions are you gonna ask me?
Young man, watch it. Did you finish your homework?
I don't know.
Did you finish your homework?
I did most of it.
You'll go finish your homework right now. Go.
You'll finish your homework.
Excuse me?
Nothing.
Do you want me to tell your father what you just said?
No. Okay, I'm sorry. I take it back. Sorry.
What do you want for dinner? Okay, I'll make spaghetti.
I don't want spaghetti.
Well, then what do you want?
I don't know.
What?
I don't know. I don't care.
I'm making spaghetti then.
No, I don't want that.
Dinner's ready. Come on. Let's go.
Okay, I'm coming.
It's ready right now. Come on.
I said I'm coming. I'm coming.
Right now.
Can I have five minutes?
I'll give you the count of three.
I'm coming in 5 minutes.
One.
Mom.
Two. Are you going to make me say three?
Okay. All right. I'm coming.
Young man, go to sleep right now. Come on.
Okay, I am.
Put your phone down and go to sleep.
I will in like 10 minutes.
Put your phone down now.
Fine.
You know what? I'm just going to take the phone.
No, don't.
No, it's mine now.
No, don't take it. I'm sorry. No.
Thank you.
Oh my God. It's mine now. This is so unfair. This is so unfair.
Good night.
Now, does any of that look or sound familiar? I have to say it is pretty familiar in my household, okay? Teenagers, they can be exhausting. They can be messy. There are highs and there are lows. There are times when you're just so proud of them. And there's other times you look at them and you wonder, can these be my kids? Right? That's why we're focusing on teens and children in general in the midst of this Modern Family series. Many of you know, if you don't know, I have four kids. I have a 21-year-old, a 20-year-old, 18-year-old, and a soon-to-be 15-year-old. My all three oldest are all girls. My son, Brady, will turn, as I said, 15 in just a couple of weeks. Over this last couple of weeks, we've been moving my girls back into college. So we've been up and down the interstate here lately. We moved two Saturdays ago, because they're an RA at NC State there, and so she goes back a little bit earlier, and then we moved another on Tuesday down to Wilmington, and we moved our last one yesterday. As a freshman, she'll be a freshman at Duke, so a lot of up and down the interstates, a lot of loading cars and unloading of cars. As I mentioned, my oldest, she's a RA, she's a residential advisor at NC State. She's a RA in Bregal Hall. Now, this is one of the older dorms there on campus. It's not a high rise. It's kind of more like a motel because the entrances to all the little room pods are from the outside. So you don't have interior hallways or anything like that. You also have a lot of stairs. And so I actually got a picture here. You can see what it looks like. You can see the stairway on the end and kind of the outside entrances to the rooms there. Now, Allie, last year, she was RA, same dorm. She was on the first floor. Easy moving in, right? No stairs, no nothing, hardly. Easy to move her in. And being a senior this year, I naturally assumed, well, gosh, she'll get her pick. She can be back on that first floor. It'll be wonderful. She gets her assignment, and she is, guess where? Fourth floor at the top. And guess what? No elevator either. And so here we are, humping and carrying every one of her boxes. And let me tell you, Allie takes more stuff to school than any of my other kids. And so we did this a couple weeks ago. You know, it's the heat of August. I mean, I was slap worn out after having taken her back to school and moving her in. And it was on a Sunday afternoon. And so I had been at church all morning and preaching, did all of that. and then had to go move her in. So I'll tell you, I was worn out, and then had to drive back home from Raleigh. Oh my goodness, my goodness. But I have to say, thankfully, my last daughter Lily, we moved her in yesterday. Now, as a freshman, many universities, and this has been the same for all of my girls, when they were freshmen, there were people there to help move you in. And so we roll up on yesterday, we roll up in front of our dorm, and there's all these people here, and they unload your car for you, and they take it all to your room for you, and it was great. It was great. It was so easy. It was so simple. I so appreciated that. But they only do that, again, for freshmen. So next year, it'll be on us. All right, but you know, all my girls are in school, so that leaves Brady, my son, at home. He's an only child now. I'm not sure if he's looking forward to being that or not. I sort of believe secretly that he is he's going to miss his sisters. He may not tell you that, but I really do believe he's going to miss his sisters. Now, I'll also say there are times when he and Mindy and I both are glad when they're in college and not at home. Having all four, growing up, having all four, especially when they became teenagers, the girls, we had lots of drama. All right, there was always, seemed to be always something going on with something or someone. Someone had borrowed or taken someone else's clothes when wearing them, or had borrowed something else, or there was just always somebody wasn't always happy, and they were upset with somebody. So, you know, there were times where it was just exhausting, and it was messy. And as a parent, you know what? All of us who are parents, who have been parents, we just try to do the best we can in our own way, right? We all do it differently, but I think the goal is, for most of us, we're trying just to do the best we can. And sometimes we get things right. Sometimes, a lot of times, we don't get things right. But, you know, we love them, and we try. And for many of us, you know, it's hard to understand our kids, right? Especially, you know, my teenagers. You know, I haven't been a teenager, you know, it's been 39 years since I was a teenager. Okay, I'm 57. So, you know, 39 years ago, I was 19. And so I don't understand my kids that well. Just like when I was a teenager, my parents didn't understand me, and I didn't understand them. There was always this, you know, there has always been a gap between generations. And so we thought that would be a great question to ask some of our students here at St. Stephen as to what they see as the gaps between their generation and their parents. Take a look.
A major gap between our generation and our parents' generation is technology.
We grew up in this digital age where, like, screens are around us all the time. Like, they grew up with, like, computers, but it wasn't part of their everyday life, like, screens and technology are today.
In a lot of instances, I'm having to help my parents with simple computer issues that might just involve shutting it down and restarting it, or just plugging the charger in. But I think what they might not understand is that a lot of our resources are online, and we're not having to do so much with, like, actual books and reading paper stuff. It's a lot of our stuff is online, and even our schools use that.
Yeah, I agree with that. And I also think because of all the new technology we have this day and age, a lot of ways we make friends and, like, keep connections with people is different than how they grew up. And they can see that it's different, but they don't really... they might not be able to understand it as much as we do because it's what we grew up with.
Do you guys have the Wi-Fi password?
I think a lot of our terminology, like teenager terminology, our parents tend to use. I know my parents will say stuff like slay and stuff like that. And I don't, like... sometimes it's out of context.
Slay! Exclamation point.
You are doing an excellent job at that.
We go to a lot of concerts, and my parents will dress up like most people do to those concerts, and usually it's younger audiences. So it's really funny seeing them in, like, the same outfits that, you know, the teenagers are wearing.
How do you do, fellow kids?
What?
But they look cool in them. I think it's funny when I'm driving and they start criticizing something about my driving when they very much do the same thing.
People just love to go out in their pajamas.
That's so valid.
There you go.
Sweatpants. Comfortable.
Yeah. Although we may be dressed comfortable, we may be doing very important things.
So if my parents get a phone call, they can't pick it up, they'll just hang up. And then they don't think that's weird, but I think it could come off as like rude.
Like they're declining the person. Another thing is, I think we're going to be all right. Our generation's going to be good. Although we might be crazy and changing a lot of things, I think we're good with each other, right?
Yeah.
Now, I will tell you, I get that slang critique. You know, half the time, I don't know what my kids are talking about and the language they're speaking. And when I try to incorporate it into my vocabulary, 9 times out of 10, they're laughing, they're making fun of me because I am misusing it and it's not in the right context and all these kinds of things. You know, we don't always understand our kids, do we? And every generation has said, you know what, I don't understand my kids. And the kids have said, you know, I don't understand my parents. Every generation has said that. Because why? Every generation is different. Everyone's experiences are different. And so it's not really fair to compare one generation to another generation because they are. They are all different. I think the one constant, between all the generations, okay, the one constant is that, you know what? We all struggle as teens, as kids growing up. We all struggle with trying to figure out who we are, where we fit in, what's our purpose? Why am I here? I think all of us, you know, every kid goes through that to some degree at some point in their life, regardless of what generation they have grown up with. All right, you know, we're different, but there's some things that are the same as well. You know, as I was preparing for today's message, I read a lot of articles, a lot of studies on what teenagers wish we as adults knew, all right, knew about them. And I want to share just a few of the things that I gleaned from those. And these are generalizations, okay? They're kind of broad, but I think they're accurate to a degree. Because I believe our teenagers would say to us today, hey, let us make our own mistakes. Let us make our own mistakes. Yeah, they know that we love them. I hope they do. Yeah, and I hope we let them know that they are loved. And, you know, that brings them comfort. That brings them, you know, a sense of safety. But I think a lot of them, you know, feel that, you know what, you know, they can make decisions on their own. Not all decisions, but they can make a lot of decisions on their own. And we as parents, and I think in this day and age, we have this tendency to hover over them maybe a little too much or to be overly protective. We forget that, you know, our teens are basically smart. They don't always make the right decisions. I know that, okay? But for the most part, you know, on a lot of things, they can make the decisions. We need to allow them to make those decisions and to make their own mistakes, right? I mean, here's the thing. Most of our kids, they're not going to get engaged at 18 because someone close to them did. They aren't necessarily going to use substances, drugs, and things to escape. If it's been in their family's past or they got friends and things like that, they're not automatically going to trespass, to steal, to bring home a boyfriend from hell. Okay, just because people we know did that. All right. This is their life, and they know that, and they need to live it and to learn from it. And I think most teens would like to have a little more space to do that. And sometimes we have kind of confined them. We don't always let them make their own mistakes these days. My youngest, as I mentioned, Lily, she's going to be a freshman. She's just beginning her college career. Now, in preparation for that, there was a Facebook, and there still is, a Facebook group for parents of incoming freshmen to Duke University, where she's at. And so it was a place where parents could post questions, and it was moderated by someone on the administration there at Duke, and they would answer all these questions. So it was really helpful. I mean, there were some really good questions. It's, you know, that's really helpful. But then there were some questions, and I would read those, and I would be like, what? You know, I'd just be scratching my head. And I, from them, I could see why, you know, some kids have a hard time making it on their own. One parent posted these questions on the site, and this is verbatim, okay? This is exactly what they asked. They asked, hey, is there a scale to weigh oneself in the dorm? I'm like, what is that? A scale? Bring your own scale, okay? I mean, what do you need? You don't need to get on a scale to get into the dorm or anything like that. I don't know what that was about. Anyway, but they asked, is there a scale to weigh oneself in each dorm? The next question, this is all one paragraph. The next question, they said, hey, my child sometimes forgets to eat. Then they said, can controlled substance be distributed by the nurse or someone in the dorm every morning? Or is the student in charge of remembering now to take it every morning? I mean, I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. This was the questions that this one parent had, and I don't know who it is or nothing like that. One parent had for the Duke administration there. Is there a scale? So, or, you know, is someone going to remind my kid to eat? My kid doesn't always remember to eat. Is someone going to give them their medication? Because they don't always remember it. And I'm thinking, you know what? If they don't know when to eat, and they can't remember to take their medication, maybe it's not such a great idea that they're going off to college. Maybe they need to be at home a little bit more, all right, or closer to home. So, I mean, sometimes we just got to let go and allow our kids to make their own mistakes or to live their life, okay? I think they would want us to know that. And, you know, in the scriptures, there's a great reminder of this. It's the story of the prodigal son. You remember it? You find it in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. You know, the younger son goes to their dad and said, Dad, can I have my share of the inheritance? I want to go out and, you know, I want to go out on my own. And dad, uncharacteristically of that time period, gives the younger son his share of the inheritance. The younger son takes it, goes out, lives on his own, makes all kinds of bad decisions. All right? All kinds of things. You know, he makes lots of mistakes. There was no one there to tell him when to eat or to do anything. All right? And so he eventually hits rock bottom. He comes back home. And instead of his father scolding him and fussing at him and getting on to him about squandering his inheritance, what does he do? He welcomes his son back with open arms. In fact, this is what it says in Luke 11. It says, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So what's dad do? The dad is simply celebrating the return of his son. Sometimes we got to let our kids make their own mistakes. And when they do, and they will, what can we do? We continue to love them, right? We love them unconditionally. Doesn't mean we like what they've done, but we love them unconditionally. So I think that's one thing. But even though our kids, you know, they want a little more space, I believe, and they want to make their own mistakes, there is also, and I think they would say this as well, they want us to set boundaries for them as well, all right? So it's kind of a paradox. We want more space, but we also want some boundaries, all right? Boundaries let our kids know that we care about them, all right, that we're concerned about them. That, you know, especially when we're not together, it makes them, I think it makes them feel safe and supportive, helps them to, I think boundaries do help them make better decisions within that, you know, that they can make decisions on their own within those boundaries, all right? Provides them a framework, you know, from which they can have that space. And now, of course, sometimes they'll blow right through those boundaries that we set. We know that, right? And it's why consequences are important and why they need to understand that prior to. So we need to communicate to them, hey, here's the boundary. Here are the consequences if you ignore that boundary, blow through that boundary, whatever it might be. These are going to be consequences. So this is what's going to, you know, this is what the result of that is going to be. So we communicate that. And yet, even though they know this, I mean, they're still kids. Here's the boundary. What are kids going to do? I mean, as humans, we do this. Whether we're teenagers, we still do it now as adults. We go right up to the edge, right? We always want to know, so where's the, how far can I go until I've really crossed that boundary? You know, where's the edge to that? Or we'll just go right up to it knowing where it is, okay? And, you know, our kids do that. I'll give you a great example. Like curfews, think of curfews, you know, if it's 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, midnight, 1 a.m., whatever it is. You know, that's the boundary that we set, right? So we clearly, yeah, hey, your curfew, you need to be in by, let's say, midnight, all right? And well, I think that was one of the curfews for one of my girls. I think it was midnight, we told them. And so when they're out, I'm usually I'm usually waiting for them, which means I'm asleep on the couch downstairs until they come in here. And one evening, one of my girls, you know, the curfew is at 12 midnight, and they come through the door at 12:15 a.m. And so I said, hey, you're late. I mean, you're late, it's 12:15. I said, be home, you know, we said be home by midnight. And the response was, Dad, I was home by midnight. I was here. And I'm like, what do you mean you're here? I was like, I was here. All right? I was here. I was, you know, we're just in the driveway. You didn't say I had to be inside the house at midnight. You said just be home by midnight. So I thought, you know, as long as I'm on the property, you know, I've met curfew. Yeah, and it's like, hey, and they were talking about, it's like, hey, you know, I was actually here, you know, at 11:59, so I was actually early. I didn't miss curfew, Dad. And I'm thinking, you know what? Being on the property, being in the driveway, sitting in the car, making out with your boyfriend past midnight is missing curfew. All right? So we had to come to an understanding of what that actually meant, what the true boundary was. All right? Boundaries are important, okay? They're important to communicate that to our kids and let them know. You know, and the scriptures remind us great. You know, it says fathers, and I would say fathers and mothers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. In other words, set the boundaries. Help them understand what the boundaries are, all right? Yeah, they're going to complain. They're going to argue. But I think deep down, they really want them and they appreciate them. I think another thing is that our teens wish that we knew is that, hey, don't automatically assume that we are being dishonest and full of mayhem. All right? Being dishonest and full of mayhem. And I will just say, that this is a hard one for me because I do have this tendency to think about, you know, to assume the worst or that you're, you know, you're not being honest. And so this is a hard one for me. I had a parent tell me, he said, you know, I remember calling my son at middle school to tell him I was, you know, I was on my way to pick him up. And he said he was outside. And I said, why are you outside? You better not be smoking. Now, he said, you know, I was halfway joking. But when my son got in the car, he said to me, he said, you know, why would you assume that I was outside smoking? I mean, why wouldn't you assume that I was out there doing something good, like picking up litter or helping someone? And you know, I think our kids would appreciate it if we gave them the benefit of the doubt now and then, to assume something good rather than automatically assuming something bad. And again, it's hard for me. I think it's probably hard for a lot of parents and adults to do that because what are we doing? We're trying to protect them. We're trying to look out for them. We want the best for them. We want them to be safe, and we want to, you know, for them to understand it, and we want them to make those right decisions. But you know, don't assume the worst until they give you a reason, maybe a reason to. You know, 1 Peter comes to mind and says, "All of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble." And you know, I love that. Be sympathetic, all right? Give them the, be like-minded. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Again, those are just, again, a few things I believe our teens would want us to know as parents, as grandparents, as adults, to know about them. But you know what? As people of faith, we also also have a responsibility, don't we? We have a responsibility to God and a responsibility to our kids. And that's where I want to go back to our passage that I read earlier, that passage from Matthew. What did it say? It says, some people brought children to Jesus so that he would place his hands on them and pray. But disciples scolded them. Allow the children to come to me, Jesus said. Don't forbid them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like these children. Then he blessed the children and went away from there. All right, so Jesus is ministering, he's doing something, and people and parents, people are bringing children to him, okay? They're bringing them to Jesus. Why are they doing that? I mean, this is a day and age when children were to be seen and not heard. And especially, you know, they wouldn't be bringing them up to a rabbi, to Jesus, if he's preaching and things like that. That just didn't happen. But here, these folks are bringing children to Jesus. Why do they do it? Because they love their children. And they want Jesus to bless them. They love their children, want Jesus to bless them. And it's something we are called to continue to do today. All right, most young adults who come back to the church, yeah, maybe they took a break from it while they were in college or when they were single as young adults. But many times, if they grew up in church, when they start to have kids of their own, many times they bring their kids back to church. If it was a positive experience for them, they bring their kids back to church. Why? Because you know what? They want their kids to experience some of the things that they experience, the positive things, to learn, to be shaped by the church or the community of faith in that way, to learn the things that maybe they learned, to experience some of the things that they experienced. They want them to be surrounded by people who are going to love and to care for them in addition to their own family. I think these are some of the reasons why, you know, we start bringing our children to church. And the impact is great. You know, researchers have looked at this time and time again. There's a lot of studies out there. One I came across was from the Harvard School of Public Health, and they did a long-term study of the impact of taking your children to church regularly or to any religious community on a weekly basis. And what they looked at a sample of 5,000 children over a period of 8 to 14 years. So it was pretty, you know, extensive. And this is what the study revealed. They found that, you know, 18% of regular churchgoers reported higher levels of happiness in their 20s than non-religious peers. 29% tended to join community causes more, and 33% stayed away from illicit drugs. And so, and on, all of these positive things of bringing our children to church, for them growing up in church, had upon them lives, how it impacted them in a positive kind of way. You know, if we love our children, if we love God, then part of our responsibility is to bring them, you know, bring them to church, to for them to be a part of a community of faith. Right, to be surrounded by a community of love who's going to teach them the values that that we teach as people of faith, to understand who God is, who Jesus is, who they are, whose they are. All of this can positively impact the life of a child. And let me just say, that's not just a parent's responsibility. Now, parents, you got grandparents, you got to get them here. But then that responsibility is a community responsibility. All of us have an opportunity to impact the life of a child in a positive way. Yeah. So all of us have a part. In the United Methodist Church, we celebrate two sacraments, the sacrament of Holy Communion, the sacrament of baptism. And so when we baptize a child, and we do in the United Methodist Church, we baptize children. Part of that, and I'm not going to get into all the reasons why we do, we don't have time for that today, but part of that is, you know, is reminding them who they are, whose they are, that they are loved by God. But it's also a reminder to all of us, to the community of faith, to parents, grandparents, all of us, that we have a part to play in the life of this child, that we are responsible for nurturing the child within the Christian faith. All of us, not just parents, but the whole community, the body of Christ, is part of our responsibility to teach our children. And it's something that, you know what, you don't retire from it. You don't let others do it because, you mean, your children are already grown and things like that. All of us are called to do that in one way, shape, form, or another. All right? It's our responsibility to teach our children. And this is reflected in one of the questions that we asked during a baptism. We ask everyone in the sanctuary for the community to respond. I will say, hey, will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? And the community, the church, the congregation responds, With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. That's what we say. I never heard of anyone in the congregation saying, no, I'm not going to do that. We all say that. The question becomes, how faithful are we in doing this? Right? We are part of the body of Christ. We're called to care and for nurture, to encourage, especially our children, to help them become a disciple of Christ, to know who they are and whose they are, that they are loved by God. You know what? And that's not going to happen through video games, really, okay, through social media and all these other outlets that our kids, the screens that we talked about last week that are in front of them. It's our responsibility. And it's why here at St. Stephen, you know, we invest in that, in our children's ministry, in our youth ministries, in our preschool, and things like that. I mean, it's why many now, we I'm a pastor, so they're going to be in church. But you know what? We encouraged that. We supported that. We made them, all right, to be here sometimes, because we wanted them to be a part of a community of faith. We wanted them, you know, we wanted this to impact their life, and to impact their life forever. They may not realize it right now, but it really has. They help mold them and shape them. And why do we do it? Because we love them. All right? What did Jesus do? Well, in Mark's account, I love how he put it. He said, then Jesus took the children in his arms. He placed his hands on them, hands on their heads, and he blessed them. I just picture Jesus hugging these kids. All right? Hugging these kids. People of faith is part of our responsibility. Again, to bring our children to Jesus, to surround them with a community of love, to remind them of who and whose they are. Right? Not just parents, not just grandparents, all of us. All of us. I think this illustration just really kind of puts things in perspective. For every marble that is in each one of these jars, it represents 1 week that you have with your child from the moment they are born until they graduate high school, they turn 18. So think about it in this way. So everyone begins with 936 weeks from the moment they are born until they turn 18 and graduate high school. 936 weeks with your child. Sounds like a lot. Well, when they begin kindergarten, you've already taken out 300 marbles. All right? 300 have already been removed. 300 weeks have already gone by. By the time they begin their sixth grade, middle school, you only have just over 300 weeks left, 300 marbles left with your child until they graduate high school, turn 18. And of course, that senior year, it's only 52 weeks. And by the time they begin school, usually at the end of August, you really have only about 40 weeks left until they graduate. Until they begin the next chapter of their life, whether it's to go to college or they move on into work or whatever it might be. 936 sounds like a lot. But when you look at it in this way, it's not really, is it? Right? Think about it like this. From the moment they're born, that's 18 birthdays to celebrate. That's 18 Christmases. That's 18 spring breaks. That is 18 summer vacations. That's it. Not a lot when you look at it from that perspective. And I know some of the weeks and some of the months and some of the years are long and they're hard and they're messy. But you know what? When you get down to that last jar, to that last year, and I speak from my own experience, with my three who have graduated, you look back and you wish you had some more marbles in the jar. Someone once said, when you see how much time you have left with your kids, you tend to do more with the time that you have left with them. And I believe that is so true. You know, I love that illustration. You know, if your kids are still young, make the most of it. I just want to encourage you to make the most of it. If your kids are older and you don't have that many marbles left, all right, don't beat yourself up over time that's passed. You can't change that. It's past. Focus on what you do have before you, all right? Focus on whatever it is. Focus on what you have before you there. And you know what? If your kids are they're grown up, they're gone, here's the thing, they're still your kids. And I don't care how old you are, all of us need our moms and our dads and our step-parents and whatever. All of us we still need them, regardless of how old we are. All right? If you got grandkids, you know, invest in them. All right? Invest in them. Yeah, and if you don't have any kids, man, you are so valuable within a community of faith, right? You are in so many different ways. And so I love that. And you still have the, you know, you don't have kids of your own, it doesn't matter. You still impact the life of a child, right? All of us can do that. And so, you know, wherever you are, I mean, if you're connected to St. Stephen, maybe Jesus is calling you. You know, God's calling you to invest in life and child, maybe through helping in a Sunday school classroom or with the youth group or in children's ministry or things in that neighborhood. Or wherever you are, you know, you have that opportunity to do that. There are ways. All right, to do that, to make a positive impact in the life of a child, to invest in them. Right? I mean, what do our teens really need? You know, I think they need to be loved. Right? They need to be loved. And our greatest responsibility as a parent, as a grandparent, aunt, uncle, as a community of faith, all right, is to bring them to Jesus. Simply bring them to Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, help us wherever we are to invest in the lives of children in a positive kind of way, to remind them of who they are and whose they are, and that they are, first and foremost, they are a child of God. They are yours. They are loved by you no matter what. And so, Lord, I pray for those, you know, for each of us to find a way in which we can, you know, impact the life of a child. And sometimes, you know, that is jumping in with both feet and teaching and being there and mentoring and all those kinds of things. For some of us, it might be simply to support, maybe to do it financially, especially at least with our prayers, support children's ministry, youth ministries, or things in our community, wherever we might be. Because you know what? Our children, they need us. They need us. And Lord, they need you. And help us, oh Lord, to seek to bless our kids, to bring them to you. For it is in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.